There is a way to misread the imperatives that are contained in the Bible. There is a way to read the Bible and to think that my conformity to the rules is how I gain God's favor. That my obedience to God's commands is how I get into heaven. This is a great mistake, and it's a far too common one. Yes, it is true that the Bible is filled with imperatives, and it is true that our conformity to these imperatives is important. I want you to look with me, for example, just in this letter, how often we are urged to do good works and to live in particular ways. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Paul exhorts us, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." A few verses later, in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul urges us to be a people who are zealous for good works. In chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says that the Christian should be ready for every good work. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul declares that Christians need to be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then as Paul closes out his letter in chapter 3, verse 14, he says again, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works." If we pause and we ask ourselves, how should Christians be marked? The immediate and obvious answer is, we should be marked by good works. Individual Christians, congregations should be marked by good works. We're to be ready for good works. We're to be models of good works. We're to be zealous for good works. We're to be devoted to good works, and so on. Because good works are of such central importance, we sometimes get tripped up by the place of good works, by the role of good works. Paul must have been sensitive to the possibility that there were Christians in Crete who were misunderstanding the place and purpose of good works. Paul must have observed persons who were exerting themselves in good works with a view of obtaining God's favor in response to those works. And so what we have now in this passage before us, chapter 3, in particular verse 4 through 7, is a single sentence in the Greek, which provides us with the basis and the nature of salvation. Do you want to know the basis and the nature of how God saves a person? It is here, beginning at verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Isn't it interesting? In a letter where Paul is urging us to good works at every turn, he also clearly says He saved us not because of works. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Salvation is fundamentally rooted in God's character. And it's not rooted in your performance or mine. Our salvation isn't even rooted in our potential to perform good deeds. Our salvation, your going to heaven, is according to His mercy. And it's applied by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. If someone asks you, on what basis are you saved? On what basis do you think you're getting into heaven? What's your answer going to be? If someone asks you, on what basis are you getting into heaven? And if your answer begins with the first person, I'm afraid to report that you do not yet understand salvation. You do not yet understand how it works or how grace operates. When you are asked, on what basis am I saved? On what basis do I get into heaven? We must begin with the third person. Because He. As the prophet Jonah declares, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what's the basis of my salvation? I am saved because God the Father elected me in eternity. He elected me before I was even born. I am saved because God the Son died for me. And He died for me as my substitute according to His mercy. I am saved because God the Holy Spirit regenerated me. He took out my heart of stone and He gave me new affections and new inclinations. I am saved because He. That's how we must answer. Before we can point to anything at all that we have done, we must first point to the comprehensive work of the triune God. We should say with the hymn writer, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone." We're reminded in Paul's letter to Titus that good works are not the ground of salvation. Good works are not the cause of you getting into heaven. But rather, good works are the outcome. Good works are the evidence of having already been redeemed. Good works are the God-ordained overflow of being saved by Christ. Moreover, good works are included among the purposes for which God saves a person. Let me take you somewhere else in the New Testament. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, on the heels of declaring to the Christians in Ephesus that they are saved by grace through faith and not of themselves, not by good works, that no one could boast, on the heels of that message, Paul exclaims, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So then to Titus, Paul declares the same, saying, Jesus gave himself for us in order to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then Paul reframes the same message here in the third chapter, giving it particular emphasis. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist, Titus, on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. I know there are some people who resist the biblical teaching that salvation belongs to the Lord. Some resist this teaching where God is sovereign in our salvation, and the fear is this, that makes us like puppets, or it makes us like robots, only doing what we are programmed to do. But this is a straw man argument. If our devotion to good works were automatic, why would Paul tell Titus of his need to insist upon these things? If we were robotically doing what we're supposed to do, why all these exhortations? If the compliance of a Christian is robotic, why does Paul emphasize good deeds the way he does? Clearly, for persons whom Christ has redeemed, there remains a choice about the degree to which we will obey God's commands and conform our lives to His will. Far from being automatic, Paul says we need to be careful. We need to be careful to devote ourselves to good deeds. Throughout this letter, Paul has provided a myriad of exhortations, warnings to guide our behavior. And we don't need to guess how we're supposed to behave because a great many are listed in this brief letter. But what I pray is your take home today is this notion that we do not engage in good works in order to gain God's favor. We engage in good works because we sense and apprehend we've already received God's favor. We engage in good works in order to thank God and in order to honor the one who gave himself up for us on the cross. To thank and to honor the one who assigned us the place of heir to his heavenly kingdom. If Christ has redeemed you, you are a member of his family. If you are in Christ, your status has changed. Because Paul, throughout his letters, talks about those who are at odds with God, those who are under the wrath of God, those whom God considers his enemy. That was us. Every person before God redeems us was an enemy to the kingdom and an enemy to the king. But if you are now in Christ, you're no longer God's enemy. But the Bible says you're now a son, or you're now a daughter. And now as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, how you behave reflects on Him. Think of those times, and I can think of them, those times where you've engaged a young person in a conversation. You're meeting them for the first time. And they're young, they're a teenager, they're a young adult, and you're so impressed with how well they articulate, how well-mannered they are, how kind they seem. And do you have the same experience as I do when this happens? You say, well, I wonder what their parents are like. I really would like to meet the parents of this young soul. Because I don't think it's by accident that the person speaks the way they do and acts the way they do. That this results, at least in large measure, from the way they were raised. I'd like to meet their parents. I'd like to meet the one who has influenced them. Those of us who are parents, we have a keen sense, don't we, of how our children's behavior reflects back on us. Frankly, that if we're honest, that's much of the reason why we care so much about their behavior. Because how they behave isn't simply on them. How they behave reflects back on us. For better or for worse, God has ordained for the world to see Jesus through us. For better or for worse, if we're behaving well or we're behaving badly, the world sees Jesus through us. And that should focus our minds in terms of the kinds of good works we engage in. What do I mean? You see, there's a way to do good deeds where I look good. When you do good deeds, there's a way for you to do them so that you look good. You get the adulation. You get the reward. You get the credit. There's a manner in which we can serve other people so that we get recognition, so that we get a pat on the back. But that's not why we do good works. We're not seeking to make ourselves look good, or we ought not to. We want to make Jesus look good. We want Jesus to look glorious by the way in which we behave, by the way in which we serve others, by the way in which we engage in good deeds. Charles Spurgeon summarizes the Christian duty when he says the true messenger calls upon men to see Jesus. The true messenger calls upon men to see Jesus. Please allow me to repeat an illustration that I know I've done at least twice from this pulpit, but I think it is a most helpful illustration for this point. Many of you know that I was born and raised in Niagara Falls, Canada. And I appreciate that maybe more today than I did growing up. To live in such close proximity to the glorious, majestic, natural beauty of Niagara Falls. I remember as a young lad that there was a great debate in the city council, and they ended up resolving to spend a huge fortune of money on lights. The city of Niagara Falls, at one point in my childhood, spent tens upon thousands of dollars on lights. And their goal with this new strategic lighting is that you could come to Niagara Falls any time of the year and any time of the day, and you would have a clear vantage point of Niagara Falls. You could come during the day, but now with these lights, you could come any time at night. And the investment was a great one. The investment to purchase these lights was a huge boost for tourism in Niagara Falls. It is estimated, before COVID, of course, that nearly 12 million tourists a year come to Niagara Falls. And that was a massive increase over what was previously the case. 12 million tourists. I can tell you that not one tourist comes to Niagara Falls to see the lights. They come to see what the lights point to. that millions upon millions of people come to Niagara Falls to see what the light points to. And friends, in this, the task of the Christian is a simple one. Our lives point to Christ. We are to live in a manner that allows others to see Christ through us. And this is why Paul places such a great emphasis upon good works. We're not trying to get God's approval. We're trying to shine a light. We've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And now we capture some of that light and we reflect it back. We shine it in such a way that they see our good deeds and give glory to whom? To Him. It's not about us. This isn't about you. None of this is about you. Oh, I know we took a survey. Yes, your opinions are very important. But this exercise, we have a congregation of one, and it's Him. Everything we do, everything we say, points to Him. We're zealous for His name. Devote yourselves accordingly. Order your life accordingly. Devote yourselves to good deeds for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of His name. Amen.